First Samuel, chapter 21. Continuing on tonight in the life of David. First Samuel 21. Father, thank you for this opportunity tonight to come into your presence and to sing songs like that to you with true hearts of thankfulness. You are so good. You are high and lifted up. You're our Lord. And you are, Lord, the great shepherd. And you take such good care of your people. And tonight, we're trusting that you will lead us into green pastures. To get spiritual food to nourish our souls. To speak to each one of us, Lord, right where we're at. To encourage each one. Take this time now in your word, Lord, and use it by the power of your Holy Spirit. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. We are so incredibly blessed to have the stories and lives of men and women used by God preserved for us in the pages of Scripture. It is a wonderful thing that those testimonies are there. So many lessons for us to learn. We can learn from the mistakes that they make. We can learn from the successes that they have. But here's what I really like about studying a life in the Bible. You get to see the whole life. It's spread out right before you. From beginning to end. And so it's really easy to look on that whole life and see how at every single season in that person's life, God is developing them into the people that He wants them to be. And that is a very comforting thing for me tonight, because I think God works exactly the same way in our own lives. At every season of our life, if you belong to Him, He is developing you into the person that He wants you to be. He has His hand upon you. In chapter 21, David is in a dark season. He is in a tough season. If you were David, you wouldn't like being David at this point. He has been anointed as the king of Israel, yet, as we saw last week, he's been forced to flee the royal courts. King Saul wants him dead. Now David is at the top of King Saul's most wanted list. And so in chapter 21, David has become a man on the run. He is a fugitive. He is all alone. He's hungry. He's afraid. He doesn't know who he can trust. And we see him here just searching for refuge, sanctuary, safety, anywhere that he might be able to find refuge. Look where he goes first. Verse 1, 1 Samuel chapter 21. Now David came to Nob, to Ahimelech, the priest. At that time, all of the priesthood activity was stationed in this city called Nob. 86 priests with their wives and children all lived in Nob. The tabernacle of Israel is in Nob, and you remember all of those various pieces of furniture that was used in the tabernacle, the burnt altar, the laver, the table of showbread, the candelabra, the altar of incense, all of that now is stationed in Nob. That's a priestly city. And David decides to go there, looking for refuge. I think that's a pretty good place to go, don't you? To find refuge. So David came to Nob, to Ahimelech, the priest. And Ahimelech was afraid when he met David and said to him, "Why are you alone and no one is with you?" So Ahimelech is the high priest of Israel at that time, and he sees David coming and he knows that there's something wrong. David's all by himself. Now David is a high-ranking official in the royal courts of Israel. Somebody like that doesn't travel alone. David is son-in-law to King Saul. The son-in-law of King Saul doesn't travel alone. So here David comes all by himself, and Ahimelech is concerned, what's going on? Now, I'm convinced at this point, Ahimelech has no idea what's taken place between Saul and David. He doesn't know that they're in this great conflict at this point. But he asked David, "Why are you alone?" Verse 2. So David said to Ahimelech, the priest, "The king has ordered me on some business and said to me, 'Do not let anyone know anything about the business on which I send you or what I have commanded you.' And I have directed my young men to such and such a place." Now, what is that? That is an outright lie. David is lying to the high priest. He says, "I'm on a secret mission for King Saul. I'm on official business. And I'm really not by myself. I have men with me. They're just hiding out somewhere." That was a lie, wasn't it? He's running from King Saul. He's a fugitive. Now, why would David tell this lie? No doubt he's afraid. Perhaps he's afraid that Ahimelech's going to tell Saul where he's at. Or perhaps David is even afraid for Ahimelech. Doesn't want to let him know anything so that he might become a knowing accomplice to helping David. We don't know what David's thinking at this point, but bottom line, he told a lie. He's being deceptive, and you're going to see that that causes some problems for Ahimelech and his family later. So David continues in verse 3. "Now therefore, what have you on hand? Give me 5 loaves of bread in my hand, or whatever can be found." And the priest answered David and said, "There's no common bread on hand, but there is holy bread, if the young men have at least kept themselves from women." Then David answered the priest and said to him, "Truly, women have been kept from us about 3 days since I came out. And the vessels of the young men are holy, and the bread is in effect common, even though it was consecrated in the vessel this day." So the priest gave him holy bread, for there was no bread there but the showbread, which had been taken from before the Lord, in order to put hot bread in its place on the day when it was taken away. Now, remember, in the tabernacle, there was a special piece of furniture that was called the table of showbread. On the table of showbread, there were 12 loaves of bread always placed, sort of like a mini bakery, right there in this tabernacle area. 12 loaves, one for each of the 12 tribes of Israel. Every Sabbath day, the priests would put 12 new, fresh, hot loaves on that piece of furniture. The old showbread could then be taken, and that bread was still called holy, set apart, only for the consumption by priests. So only the priests that are in the tabernacle area at that point can partake of this bread that's called holy. Well, David has just shown up, no doubt on a Sabbath day. The old showbread has been taken off. The new showbread has been put on the table of showbread. They don't have any other common bread. And so Ahimelech decides to go ahead and give David some of that consecrated bread, even though he's not a priest. And he did that because it was an emergency. He did that because these were special circumstances. There's no more common bread on hand. And in the priest's mind, he's thinking, this guy's on official business with the king. Him and his men are hungry. So he gives them bread. And by the way, I don't think there was anything wrong with that. I think that was okay. And the reason I can say that so confidently is because Jesus didn't see anything wrong with that. Jesus actually refers to this incident in Matthew chapter 12. If you remember what is going on there, Jesus and his disciples are in a grain field on the Sabbath day. And his disciples pick these heads of grain and start feeding their faces with it. The Pharisees spot them. I always wondered, what were the Pharisees doing out there in the grain field anyway on the Sabbath? But they find Jesus and his disciples and they go, you're doing what's unlawful on the Sabbath. You're working on the Sabbath. How dare you? And Jesus said, what's wrong with you guys? Haven't you read your Old Testament? Don't you know that David partook of holy bread in a unique circumstance? He was hungry. Same thing applies here. You know, it's funny how the Pharisees were so wound up with tradition and ceremony, even beyond meeting the needs of people. Those were the same guys who got mad at Jesus when he would heal people on the Sabbath. Can you imagine that? Oh, you healed someone on the Sabbath. You're guilty of breaking this. What about the person that got healed? Isn't that more important than some ridiculous religious tradition? It is, and I believe the Bible clearly teaches, and Jesus taught, human need takes precedence over religious tradition. And in that case, and in this case, it was okay for David to partake of that. So he gives bread to David. Verse 7. Now a certain man of the servants of Saul was there that day, detained before the Lord, and his name was Doeg, an Edomite, the chief of the herdsmen who belonged to Saul. Now, Doeg, remember that name. In the Hebrew, his name means El Creepo. No, I'm just kidding. It doesn't mean that. But he is a creep. This Doeg is an Edomite. He happens to be working for Saul. It says there that he was detained by the Lord. What does that mean? It's the Sabbath day. He happens to be at the tabernacle. He can't travel. So Doeg is there, and he witnesses what's taking place between Ahimelech the priest and David. David will remember that Doeg was there as you read the story. Verse 8, and David said to Ahimelech, is there not here on hand a spear or a sword? For I have brought neither my sword nor my weapons with me, because the king's business required haste. So he's still keeping this lie going. And now it even seems a little bit illogical, right? Why would he go on a secret mission without weapons? And yet this is what he's telling the priest. Verse 9, so the priest said, the sword of Goliath, the Philistine, whom you killed in the valley of Elah, there it is, wrapped in a cloth behind the ephod. If you will take that, take it. For there is no other except that one here. And David said, there is none like it. Give it to me. Now, isn't that interesting and ironic there? He doesn't have any weapons. He asked the priest, and there's the sword of Goliath, the giant whom he had killed With that very sword, David had cut Goliath's head off. And now it's stored at the tabernacle in Nob, and David gets that sword. Now, I can appreciate what David is trying to do here. He is trying to find refuge at the house of the Lord. And I really think it's important for us to find refuge in the house of the Lord. My prayer is that whenever you come to the house of the Lord, you would find refuge. My prayer is that you would find bread, just like David found bread. Fresh bread from the Word of God every time you come to nourish your soul. I pray that you would find swords, passages of Scripture that can become a weapon in your hand as you go out and fight the battles of life as a Christian. I really hope that we all get that out of the Word every time we come to the house of the Lord. Now, I think David was trying to find refuge, but he didn't find refuge. He meant well, but he doesn't find refuge here. Why? He's lying. He seems confused. He's fearful. I think he got a little more excited about Goliath's sword than he should have. I think he's backsliding here. I think he's making poor choices. He was the man of God who used to trust in the Lord, but at this point, with all the turn of events in his life, he seems a little bit shaken. So though he goes to the house of the Lord, he doesn't find refuge. He's still restless. So where's he going to go next? Verse 10. Then David arose and fled that day from before Saul and went to Achish, the king of Gath. Now check this out. Gath is a city of the Philistines. It's a pagan city. Guess who lived in Gath? Goliath. Gath is Goliath's hometown. Do you think it makes sense to go to the city where Goliath was born and raised with the sword of Goliath that was used to chop off his head? Does that make any sense whatsoever? It doesn't. It doesn't make any sense. This is a poor choice. We don't know what David's thinking here. He's thinking, well, I'll go outside the boundaries of my own people. Perhaps I can find refuge in the world with the Philistines, with the pagans. Very poor choice. Before you get too hard on David, understand that lots of Christians do that all the time. Things get tough, things get hard. Maybe they go to the house of the Lord and try to find refuge, but their hearts aren't right. They don't find refuge there. So then they say, well, I'm going to go out into the world for a while and try to find refuge there. You won't find refuge in the world. You'll find trouble there. Now, I believe that when David first got to Gath, at first they received him. They welcomed him. Nobody knew who he was. But pretty soon, somebody's going to recognize him, and his reputation is going to catch up with him. Look what it says in verse 11. And the servants of Achish said to him, is this not David, the king of the land? Did they not sing of him to one another in dances, saying, Saul has slain his thousands, and David his 10,000s? Remember that great number one pop single that was on the radio? Now, David took these words to heart and was very much afraid of Achish, the king of Gath. So somebody recognizes David in Gath. Wait a minute, we know that guy. That's the guy who had songs written about him. This is the guy who's the king, really, in Israel. This is the guy who destroyed Goliath, took him out. And David is afraid. Now, It doesn't say here in this passage, but I personally believe that at this point, as they're recognizing who David was, they took him into custody. David is now detained in Gath. He's in a prison in Gath. Look how he gets out. Verse 13. So he changed his behavior before them, pretended madness in their hands, scratched on the doors of the gate, and let his saliva fall down on his beard. Starts foaming at the mouth, acting weird. Then Achish said to his servants, "Look, you see the man is insane. Why have you brought him to me? Have I need a madman that you have brought this fellow to play the madman in my presence? Shall this fellow come into my house?" I love it. This king says, "I got enough nuts working for me already. Why do I have this nut now? Get rid of this guy. He's insane." David was pretending to be insane. And it's through this that he's able to escape. Now, I actually think that's pretty shrewd, don't you? That's pretty cool. He pulled a clinger on MASH. You ever seen MASH and Clinger? Pretends he's a girl so he can get AWOL. This is sort of what David does. And it works. He escaped a close call. Poor choice. But he gets out of there. Look where he goes next. Verse 1, chapter 22. David therefore departed from there and escaped to the cave of Adullam. So now David is in a cave. He tries the house of the Lord. He tries Gath. Now he's in a cave. Most Bible scholars believe that he was in a cave in a mountain range that overlooked the valley of Elah, and it was in the valley of Elah that David killed Goliath. And so here he is, he's kind of come full circle, and now he's in a cave. And he actually looks, to me, and to all of us, really, on first glance, at this point right here, that he is at the bottom. He has made poor choices. He's lied to the high priest. He's gone to Gath. He's played the part of a madman. And now he is in a cave. He's a caveman. It looks dark for David in this season in his life. But guess what? He's actually in a very good place. He is in a wonderful place right here in this cave. And we know that to be true. How do we know that to be true, Terry? Well, you ever wish that you could sort of pull the hood up and take a look into somebody's heart and see exactly how they're feeling and see exactly what's going on inside them? God, the Holy Spirit, has made it possible for us to do this with David. We can look in his heart, we can look in his soul, and see what he's thinking. There's three psalms that David wrote during this difficult time in his life. And when you read these psalms, you get a look right into his heart and what he's thinking. I want you to take a look at these psalms. Keep your finger here. We're coming back. But turn to Psalm chapter 56. Psalm 56. Poems that David wrote, psalms and songs that he wrote. Look what it says in the title to Psalm 56. To the chief musician set to silent dove in distant lands, a Mitchum of David when the Philistines captured him in Gath. Now that's why I believe he was actually captured in Gath at that point and was in a prison for a while. And while he's in that prison in Gath, he writes this psalm, verse 1. Be merciful to me, O God, for man would swallow me up. Fighting all day, he oppresses me. My enemies would hound me all day, for there are many who fight against me, O Most High. Whenever I am afraid, I will trust in you. In God, I will praise his word. In God, I have put my trust. I will not fear. What can flesh do to me? All day they twist my words, and their thoughts are against me for evil. They gather together, they hide, they mark my steps when they lie in wait for my life. Shall they escape by iniquity? In anger, cast down the peoples, O God. You number my wanderings, put my tears in your bottle. Are they not in your book? When I cry out to you, then my enemies will turn back. This I know, because God is for me. Verse 11, in God I have put my trust. I will not be afraid. What can man do to me? So in that prison in Gath, David turned to the Lord. He's made foolish choices. He's done stupid things. But he cries out to God and he says, God, deliver me. Gets right there. Turn back to Psalm 34 now. Notice what it says in the subtitle there. A Psalm of David when he pretended madness before Abimelech, who drove him away and he departed. Isn't that cool? We have Psalms that mirror exactly what he's going through. Now don't mix up Abimelech with Ahimelech. Ahimelech's the priest. Abimelech is a general term for a king. Clearly this is speaking about Achish, when he started foaming at the mouth and pretending to be mad before this king. Notice what he says in this psalm. I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. My soul shall make its boast in the Lord. The humble shall hear of it and be glad. Oh, magnify the Lord with me and let us exalt his name together. I sought the Lord. And he heard me and delivered me from all my fears. They looked to him and were radiant, and their faces were not ashamed. This poor man cried out, and the Lord heard him and saved him out of all his troubles. What's he doing in Psalm 34? He's praising God. God's delivered him. God has rescued him. And I think it's kind of cool. The way I read this, in my mind, God's the one who gave David the idea to act crazy. Feign madness. Start foaming at the mouth. Go crazy. And that's how he escapes. Cries out to the Lord. Lord gives him a direction to take. The Lord redeems him, and he escapes. Turn to Psalm 57 now. Look what it says in the subtitle there. To the chief musician, set to Do Not Destroy, a Mitchum of David, when he fled from Saul into the cave. So where is he now? Adullam. He's at the cave. What does he write in chapter 57? Be merciful to me, O God. Be merciful to me. Watch this. For my soul trusts in you. And in the shadow of your wings, I will make my refuge until these calamities have passed by. I believe that the Lord has done this marvelous work in David's life. He has come full circle. Here, he can say that he has now found his refuge where? In the Lord himself, under the shadow of his wings. In fact, that word Adullam, where it says he stayed and found this cave, in the Hebrew, that word means refuge. David's found refuge at the cave. Not because he likes caves, but because at the cave, he has finally learned that he is to find refuge in the Lord himself. Now, that's something that I believe David knew, but David had forgotten, and David needed to relearn. Finding refuge in the Lord. David learned and was reminded once again that you can't find refuge in a place. You can't find refuge in Goth. You can't find sanctuary and protection in the house of the Lord even, if you're coming for the wrong reasons. You find refuge and safety and protection in the Lord himself. And David learned that through these circumstances. Brothers and sisters in Christ, this is key for us. Where do we find our refuge? Where? Can I hear you say it? In the Lord. In the Lord. Nowhere else. You're not going to find your refuge in a place. You're not going to find your refuge and say, well, I need a new job. I need to move to a new city. I need to get into a new relationship. I need to do this or that, and then I'm going to find refuge and safety and protection. No, you won't find refuge there. You won't find refuge at church if you're coming for the wrong reasons. Listen, if you just come to church for the sake of coming to church and think just the act of coming to church keeps you safe and gives you protection and safety, no. Where do we find refuge, my friend? In the Lord himself. In other words, you find refuge, you find protection, you find safety, you find peace of mind, no matter what circumstances are in your life, in a personal relationship with God that is made possible through Jesus Christ. Amen? That's where our safety and security comes from. Only in that relationship. If you're here tonight and you don't have a relationship with God, you're never going to find safety or security. And Christian, listen to me. Maybe you're here tonight and you know you have a relationship with God, but don't forget what Jesus told us. And this is very important. John 15, we are to abide in him. Amen? Abide in him. And that means nourish that relationship that we have with Jesus. Protect that relationship that we have with Jesus. Daily. Find refuge in Christ Jesus every day. Spend time with Jesus every day. Depend on Jesus every day. Roy mentioned it as we were singing. It's so easy to get busy, isn't it? And forget about our Lord. It's so easy to get caught up in the pressures of this life. And we make mistakes when we're afraid and when we're confused and when we're not sure what's going on. Hey, if we will commit to daily spending time with Jesus Christ, I guarantee you, you're going to be able to face life. And you're going to walk in victory. No matter what comes your way. David knew this. But David had forgotten. Check out what begins to happen in David's life now that he's putting his refuge in the right place. Verse 1, David therefore departed from there and escaped to the cave of Adullam, place of refuge. So when his brothers and all his father's house heard it, they went down there to. Isn't that cool? David wasn't liked very much by his own family. Remember, Jesse didn't really care much about David. His dad and his brothers are always making fun of him and stuff. Well, now they find out he's in the cave and family comes rushing to his support. They're coming to help him. No doubt they're probably also afraid for their own lives, right? Being related to David. But there they come. They find him in the cave. Verse 2. And everyone who was in distress, everyone who was in debt, and everyone who was discontented gathered to him. How would you like to have a crew like that come your way? So he became captain over them. And there were about 400 men with him. So now 400 guys show up to David at this cave. Now, they're a motley crew. They're in debt. They're discontent. These are total malcontents. I'm not sure you'd really be thankful for guys like this to show up. Hey, can I be on your team? But here they come. Question, these 400 guys, what are they distressed about? What are they discontent about? Living in Saul's kingdom. They're having a rough time in Saul's kingdom. They're in debt. They're not getting along. They're being abused. And so these 400 guys say, we think David's the rightful king. Let's go find him. And they gather to David at that cave. By the way, these 400 guys are the nucleus of what will become one of the greatest armies ever in the nation of Israel. In fact, later on, in First Chronicles chapter 12, these very guys who look like such a motley crew here are called the mighty men of David. For David becomes their captain. David trains them. David disciplines them. These guys become top notch. Verse 3. Then David went from there to Mizpah of Moab, and he said to the king of Moab, please let my father and mother come here with you till I know what God will do for me. So he brought them before the king of Moab, and they dwelt with him all the time that David was in the stronghold. So his parents have come to him. David's concerned. His parents are older now. They're not going to be able to exist in that environment. So he takes his parents to Moab. Question, why would David go to Moab? Because his great-great-grandmother is a Moabitess. Ruth, great-great-grandma from Moab, part of his lineage. No doubt there's still family connections there. And so David takes trouble and pains to make sure that his parents are taken care of there in Moab. Verse 5. Now the prophet Gad said to David, do not stay in the stronghold, depart and go to the land of Judah. So David departed and went into the forest of Hereth. Another very, very important detail. Really cool thing happening. Gad the prophet comes to David. David is getting support from the prophets of Israel. Saul is no longer getting support from the prophets of Israel. Samuel won't have anything to do with Saul. Other prophets won't have anything to do with Saul, but now you see prophets coming to David. So you see these really, really cool things begin to happen in David's life at a cave. Parents come. The nucleus of an army comes. Relations, diplomatic relations with the king of Moab. The prophet Gad shows up. I think that is so awesome, and I see a connection. When you get to that place again where God alone is your refuge, things start to happen. You begin to see the Lord move in your life. When you're in control and when you're making decisions and when you're using deception and lying and trying to manipulate and when you're going to Goth and when you're trying to take care of matters, what happens? You end up in prison, frothing at the mouth. No, I'm just kidding. That's where David ended up. But you don't end up in a good place, right? David gets all turned around now. I am finding my refuge in the Lord himself. I find my refuge in the shadow of his wings. Things start to click. People start to come out and help. And you begin to make sense a little bit of what's going on in David's life. Meanwhile, back at the palace, King Saul is a man who is not allowing the Lord to be his refuge. And he's had a lot of horrible things happen to him, just like David did. The difference between him and David is that David does eventually find the Lord as his refuge. Saul does not. And so you watch this man become more and more insane and crazy. Verse 6. When Saul heard that David and the men who were with him had been discovered. Now Saul was staying in Gibeah under a tamarisk tree in Ramah with his spear in his hand and all his servants standing about him. Then Saul said to his servants who stood about him, "Hear now, you Benjamites. Will the son of Jesse give every one of you fields and vineyards and make you all captains of thousands and captains of hundreds?" So Saul gets word, David's back in the land. He's got 400 guys with him. He's been seen. Saul feels threatened. To all of his servants around him, he says, "Are you going to go join David? Are you going to desert me and join David? I hope not. I can give you fields and vineyards. I can give you promotions. I can make you captains of a thousands, captains of a hundred." He's saying, "I don't want you to get near David." And what a sad thing for a leader or a king to try to buy loyalty with promotions and riches. Saul is no doubt on his way out. And you can see that he's paranoid. Verse 8. "All of you have conspired against me, and there is no one who reveals to me that my son has made a covenant with the son of Jesse. And there is not one of you who is sorry for me or reveals to me that my son has stirred up my servant against me to lie in wait as it is this day." That's craziness. Saul is constructing these elaborate conspiracy theories against himself. He's living in a carnal, fleshly, self-focused world where he thinks everyone's out to get him, even his son. Verse 9. "Then answered Doeg, the Edomite, who was set over the servants of Saul, and said, 'I saw the son of Jesse going to Nob, to Ahimelech, the son of Ahitub. And he inquired of the Lord for him, gave him provisions and gave him the sword of Goliath, the Philistine. Now, Doeg is a dog. This guy is a total opportunist. He is trying to take full advantage of this. He knows Saul is, you know, paranoid. And so Doeg says, yeah, I saw David and Ahimelech together. Yep, they're in cahoots. He's working with David. And what do you think this did to Saul? Totally infuriates him. Just feeds his paranoia. When a king is on the way out, when a leader is on the way out, they're surrounded by dogs, doegs. People who will tell them what they want to hear and confirm all this weird conspiracy stuff. Verse 11. So the king sent to call Ahimelech, the priest, the son of Ahitub, and all his father's house, the priests who were in Nob, and they all came to the king. And Saul said, "Hear now, son of Ahitub." He answered, "Here I am, my lord." Then Saul said to him, "Why have you conspired against me, you and the son of Jesse, in that you have given him bread and a sword, and have inquired of God for him, that he should rise against me to lie in wait as it is this day?" Now that's crazy. So Ahimelech answered the king and said, "And who among all your servants is as faithful as David, who is the king's son-in-law, who goes at your bidding and is honorable in your house? Did I then begin to inquire of God for him? Far be it from me. Let not the king impute anything to a servant or to any in the house of my father. For your servant knew nothing of all this, little or much." The priest says, "Hey, wait a minute." He agrees. "I've done all this. I've given him bread. I've given him the sword. But I did this because he's your son-in-law. He's royalty. I'm helping him out. I didn't know anything, though, there was any problems between you two." And he is totally talking the truth, isn't he? The king said, verse 16, "You shall surely die, Ahimelech, you and all your father's house." Then the king said to the guards who stood about him, "Turn and kill the priests of the Lord." Can you imagine making a command like that? "Turn and kill the priests of the Lord, because their hand also is with David, and because they knew when he fled and did not tell it to me." But the servants of the king would not lift their hands to strike the priests of the Lord. Good for them. The king said to Doeg, "You turn and kill the priests." So Doeg the Edomite turned and struck the priests and killed on that day 85 men who wore a linen ephod. Also Nob, the city of the priests, he struck with the edge of the sword, both men and women, children and nursing infants, oxen and donkeys and sheep, with the edge of the sword. What an incredible, horrendous tragedy in the history of Israel. The entire priesthood was wiped out. All of them killed. And not just the priests, their wives, their children, their infants, their animals. Incredible. And all this because Saul has become this monster. This madman. He ordered it. You remember in 1 Samuel chapter 15, God had commanded Saul to do this to the enemies of Israel. In 1 Samuel chapter 15, Saul couldn't do it. But now, here in chapter 22, he's able to kill the priests of the Lord without even batting an eye. And so the man of God who has not, the man who used to be a man of God, who doesn't learn to put his trust in the Lord and find refuge in the Lord, goes down, down, down. While the man who learns to find his refuge in the Lord goes up, up, up. I mentioned that there were 86 priests that lived in Nob. 85 have been killed. Verse 20 tells us, now one of the sons of Ahimelech, the son of Ahitub, named Abiathar, escaped and fled after David. And Abiathar told David that Saul had killed the Lord's priests. So David said to Abiathar, I knew that day when Doeg the Edomite was there, that he would surely tell Saul, I've caused the death of all the persons of your father's house. Stay with me, do not fear, for he who seeks my life seeks your life, but with me you shall be safe. So you see that David does feel some remorse about what's taken place. But this priest comes to find David, only priest left, and takes refuge with David. So now David has priestly support. Saul doesn't have any priestly support. In fact, he doesn't have any priests left. He's killed them. But the priests are coming over to David. Now understand something. This is what I mean by it being so important to be able to see an entire life spread out before you in the pages of Scripture. And not to be personally involved, not to be David in the circumstances, but you can see the life. And from our perspective, looking at this life, how so very clear it is for us to see how God is developing David. God himself is grooming David to be the next king of Israel. And he's using these very difficult seasons in David's life. And David is learning the lessons. Very clearly, he's learned, I will find my refuge in the Lord. It won't be in a place. It won't be in anybody else. I'm finding my refuge in the Lord. He learns that. But think of all the practical lessons that David learns in this episode as well. These 400 malcontents, common people, come to him at the cave. And he's going to spend a number of years with these guys. They represent the common people of Israel with all the common people's problems. And you know what? David's going to spend a lot of time with common people. And he's going to learn a lot from them about what they face and the struggles and the pressures that they have in life. And later, it tells us when David does become king of Israel, he was loved like no other king by the common people. He had spent some time with them. Had he grown up in an ivory tower, aloof from the common people, he wouldn't get that experience, but he's getting it. Think of the leadership skills he develops. This motley ragtag group of men show up, but because they're hanging out with David, because he's their captain and their leader, they become some of the mightiest warriors that ever walked the face of the planet. Leadership skills. He's learning diplomacy. He goes to the king of Moab, works a deal. Hey, can you take care of my parents? Diplomatic skills are very important to learn when you're a king. Look at the people that are surrounding him now. He's got priests. He's got prophets. He's got men who are going to become his army. People who love David, who know David, who are behind David, who see the call of David, the call of God upon David's life. I see so many wonderful things happening with David right here in this difficult episode of his life. He probably can't see it, but we can from the perspective of studying. And oh, my brother and sister in Christ, how we need to remember that God is doing the very same things with us. Amen. In every season of our life, He's doing something. He's preparing us. And see, sometimes it's so hard for us in those dark seasons because we're personally involved, right? We're in the cave. We're on the run. We're confused. We're afraid. But be so, so comforted tonight to know that we have a God that does see the big picture and is working out your life and teaching you things and turning you in to the person that He wants you to be. It's been said that it takes one moment to make a convert, but it takes a lifetime to manufacture a saint. And that is what God is doing with all of us as Christians. He's turning us into men and women who will successfully accomplish the purposes for which He's created us. He's preparing us for the kingdom that's coming. Trust Him. And the key thing here to remember, refuge is the Lord every day, abiding in Him every day. Before we close tonight, one more picture that I want to show you here. It'd be a crime not to mention this. Looking back at verse 2 of chapter 22. Such a beautiful picture here. Don't miss it. David's in the cave, and it says, "And everyone who was in distress, everyone who was in debt, and everyone who was discontented gathered to him, so he became captain over them." Very, very powerful picture here. Please see this. In these chapters, there's two kings, and there's two kingdoms. There's Saul's kingdom. Saul has been rejected by the Lord as king. Yet, Saul hasn't been soundly defeated or removed yet. He's still on the throne of Israel, creating all sorts of problems for everybody. And there's various people that will hang on to Saul's kingdom, because they have promises of vineyards and promotions and riches. But that kingdom is headed for destruction. Then there's another king, King David. David is the anointed king of Israel right here at this moment, but he's not reigning practically yet. You might say that David is a king in exile. But people are gathering to him. What people are gathering? Those who are frustrated with King Saul and his kingdom. And they're gathering to David. And you know what? David's going to work with them as their captain. And he's going to change them and transform them. And ultimately, that camp, that group of people, is going into a kingdom. It is known as the greatest period of the kingdom in Israel's history under King David. There are two kings today. And there are two kingdoms. Satan has a kingdom. He's been rejected as king. He's been defeated. Amen? But the Bible still refers to him as the prince of this world, as the god of this age. So though he's been defeated, he still reigns, and like Saul, he's creating all sorts of problems for lots of people. And there's lots of people that are a part of his kingdom because they want promotions and riches and vineyards and all the stuff that he seems to offer them in this world. But that kingdom's headed for what? Destruction. Then there's another king. Jesus Christ, also called the Son of David, is a king, isn't he? He's defeated Satan. He is the true King of Kings and Lord of Lords. But as you know, he's not physically reigning on the earth. You might say he's a king in exile. But there's a group of people that will gather to him. They'll come to him. And King Jesus will do his work of transforming those people and change those people. And King Jesus is one day coming again. And he will set up a kingdom. And those who belong to Jesus will go into that kingdom that lasts for all of eternity. And I think this is, verse 2 is a wonderful picture of this church. I think it's a wonderful picture of the church. We're all malcontents. We're a distressed, distraught group of people who are in debt. What do I mean by that? We recognize that in Satan's kingdom, there's nothing good. We've become discontent with all that. And so we've gathered to Jesus Christ, our King. We will come to him. And we will allow him to transform our lives. And we will go to him and ask him to be our own refuge. And he will take care of us in this life and bring us home to glory one day. What kingdom are you in? What kingdom are you in? Oh, how I pray that we're in the kingdom of Jesus Christ, every one of us. Let's close our eyes and bow our heads. Roy, could you come on up? Lord Jesus, we want to tell you tonight that you are the greatest. You are the King of Kings. You are the Lord of Lords. And we look forward so greatly to that day when you will come and reign and rule. It is a joy and privilege to belong to you. And I would ask that if there would be anyone here tonight, Lord, who doesn't know you, who hasn't come into your camp, that tonight that they would make that choice. With every head bowed, eyes closed, one of the things that needs to be conveyed so strongly is that you have to have a personal relationship with God through Jesus Christ. You yourself have to have found refuge in Jesus Christ. You can't depend upon another person. You can't depend upon just the act of going to church and being religious and doing ceremonies and stuff. No, it's got to be real. It's got to be real. It will only be real when you give your life to Jesus Christ and ask him to be your Savior. And so I want to, as always, extend that invitation. If there would be anyone here tonight who's never received Christ, who's never come in to the camp of Jesus Christ, you've never personally asked him to be your Savior, you have an opportunity to do that tonight. Would you raise your hand if that's you? Nobody's looking. Just raise your hand and say, tonight, I want to be sure. anybody here tonight. Then let's stand together. Let's be reminded tonight, our refuge is in the Lord. Let's sing this last song.
As the deer panteth for the water, so my soul longeth after thee. You alone are my heart's desire.
If you need prayer for any reason tonight, there'll be some elders up here in the front. Love to pray with you and for you. God bless you. Amen.